Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning, and it's good to be in a country where we celebrate Thanksgiving. I hope you've all had a good Thanksgiving weekend days. We had a great time. We had a lot of our kids home. Not all of them, but we had five out of seven of our immediate children, and of course their spouses with us. And grandkids, so that was a great time. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We sure do. It's a wonderful thing that we can take a time every year and just say, okay, this is Thanksgiving time. Let's really focus on Thanksgiving. And so this morning, let's pray together as we begin. Lord, I thank you for this time that we can get together. I thank you for your word that you've given us, the word of life. Lord, I thank you for the many blessings that you shower upon us. And Lord, I thank you that you are with us always through the trials and the turmoils that we go through in this life as well. Thank you, Lord, that you care so much for us. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today, that you would open our hearts to what you have to say to each one of us, that you would speak to us through your word, and bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Philippians 2:14. This is the passage we'll be mostly in today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 18. Philippians 2, 4 through 18, the Word of God says, "Do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." These verses, Paul calls us all to be glad and rejoice with him. And that's what we've been doing this week as we think about Thanksgiving, thanking the Lord, rejoicing in him, and being glad for his many, many blessings. You know, I think about this, and we have many blessings to think about. We also have struggles and trials as well. And I think of us here today, some of us here today are thanking the Lord for our health. We're doing well, we're healthy. And others of us are not. Some of us are struggling with physical struggles at this time. Some of us are really happy in our work we've got. We've got a good job, and we're doing well there. And others of us may be looking for work, struggling in our job, maybe that we have, not going the way we would hope. And some of us may be very thankful this year for our marriage and how our marriage has just been really rich and wonderful. Others may be struggling in our marriages today and going through some tough times. Some of us are very thankful to the Lord for seeing our children or our grandchildren or some of our close friends following the Lord. And we're blessed by that. And some of us, we have some very close loved ones that are not following the Lord, and our hearts are burdened for those. So here we are with many blessings and many struggles as well as we walk this path of life. It's not a life of just ease in everything we do. There's a lot of struggles that go on with us as well as we go. It seems that many of our trials that we have, that sometimes we get through with them or we're still in them and we just don't understand what is going on. You know, it's like, what is the purpose God has for this? And other times it's like, God writes his signature across the bottom, you know, and says, this was from me, and it was to show my glory. And I just want to share with you, some of you guys know this story. Some of you lived this with us, because this just happened 10 years ago, if you'll remember. I know the Strovans were a big part of this with us, but it was July 23rd, 2012, 10 years ago. I got a phone call. I grew up in Ecuador, in the jungles of the Amazon jungles of Ecuador, and my older brother still lives there today, and with his and his family, does most of his kids live there too. But at this time, his oldest son, who was about 23 or 24, I can't remember exactly, was working at one of the towns in the Amazon jungle there. And I received a phone call in the morning, and my brother was distraught. He said, Phil has been kidnapped. And kidnapped, where he was from, was a very serious, very serious thing. We lived near the border of Colombia, and the FARC group from Colombia would come across the border sometimes, and they were into all sorts of things there with drug trafficking and kidnappings, and so it was a tough area. Some men with guns walked into Phil's office that morning, and Phil thought, oh, they're here to steal our computers. It's like, okay, take whatever you want. They bound and gagged the two other people with him in the office and said, Phil, come with us. And Phil was taken, thrown in the back seat of a pickup truck, and some guys sat on him, and off they went. And he could tell where they were going. He was kind of feeling the sway of the truck, and yep, they got on the road right to Columbia. Columbia is only about 15 miles from the town he was in, and they took him to the border. Took him out of the truck, paraded him into the jungle, and walked him into the jungle quite a ways and then across the river into the Colombian side. And there he was, captured. And this group that had kidnapped him was a notorious group. They lived by making money on drug trafficking, on assassinations, kidnappings, or whatever else of a devious nature they could make money on. And so here's my nephew in this situation. And my brother, as the days went on, would call me, and it was getting harder and harder because he was talking with the kidnappers over the phone, and the kidnappers and their demands, they started up in the millions of dollars that they wanted for the safe return of Phil. And they did come down on that a long ways, on the price. And my brother was working with the police of Ecuador and with the United States Embassy as well. The police, they had the people they had given him to help with the matter, but they were not seeming to get very far on finding Phil. Now Phil was being moved from a little camp to a little camp, sometimes on the Ecuador side of the river, sometimes on the Colombian side of the river there in the jungles, and he was chained. His feet were chained. That was how it started, and one day he was able to loosen something and get out of a chain, and he was trying to hide that where he was, but they noticed it, and so they put a chain around his neck that night too, and he had to have a chain around his neck sometimes when he slept. He was always with two chains, two padlocks to a tree, and that's how he was sleeping. The men that guarded him were pretty nice to him. They fed him well, and they took care of him. And he was being taken care of well, but in captivity there. And my brother was more and more in anguish. He said, Rick, I don't know how much more I can take. The things they say on the phone, what they're going to do to my son, and how they're going to murder him and kill him if I do not come up with the money, it's getting too much for me to take. Well, one day, Phil, they had just changed his locks. There's a couple types of locks in this world, you know. Some are pretty chintzy, and some are pretty strong. And they had one of those chintzy locks on his chain, and one was a very good lock. And they changed both locks one day, and
Phil looked at the locks and was like, these are the bad type of locks. These are no good. And they had him under a tarp with a hammock where he slept. They gave him a flashlight and some boots so that in the night he could get out of his hammock and with a flashlight and boots walk away from where he was sleeping and go to the bathroom where his chains would get him to. And so he had those things with him. And he saw a branch of the tree that they had cut off when they had hung his hammock up. It was like a club. And so he waited that night till about as long as he could stay awake, till it was about midnight. And the guards were all, they were up in another house farther away, and he knew that they could probably hear things, and he never knew when they were going to come at night to check on him. Usually he checked on him about every 2 to 4 hours, and this night had been longer. And so he started taking that stick, that club, and hammering on that lock, and he got them both undone. Then he took his flashlight and boots and headed off into the jungle. He headed for the river. He wanted to get across that river into Ecuador. And so about 1 o'clock, he started his escape and got to the river, went up river ways. It was all dark. And swimming across Amazon rivers in the middle of the night is not something I like to do. But he managed. He said he was scared. He got a piece of driftwood to go with him and paddled across. And he made it across, and then he worked his way out and found a house by hearing roosters crowing and was able to get out and find someone that had a cell phone early in the morning and make a call back to his family. And that was a little difficult, too. Nobody was answering the phones because they were afraid that the captors were going to talk to my brother without the police there to guide him in his talk, and so that was a big thing. But he finally got the message across that he was out. And then my brother, he said it was amazing where he was with the police. All of a sudden, police started coming from everywhere, the bulletproof vests, guns, and he said, I didn't realize there was this many guys waiting for to help in this situation. And they were off on the road toward where Phil was. A helicopter went off too and was making passes over the area to, if the captors, the captors were coming in looking for Phil, that they would be scared away. The ground team got to him and took him to a place where the helicopter could pick him up, and they took him off to the capital city of Quito. And the next day he was reunited with his family. And if some of you might remember, they came here to the U.S. to get away there from Ecuador for a while and stayed in the Strovin's house. And we just were so blessed. And here, my nephew had been a captive. And now he had been set free. And what a joy that was. And my brother, he talked to me and he said, Rick, guess what? I got to counting the days, and Phil was in captivity 40 days. I was like, isn't that cool? Just like God's signature on the bottom of the thing, you know? That was me. I had my hand in this. And we go through these tough times in our lives sometimes, and God has his hand in these things. And we don't always know the reasons, and we don't know all the reasons that Phil was captured, but we knew that in all things God is with us, caring for us and being with us, and to see the blessing of Phil being released, well, not released, that he got away, but that God gave him a way to be free. And God has done that for all of us. We think about that. We're all captives of sin. And unlike Phil beating his locks open to get free, we can't do anything to get free from our sins. But God, in his mercy and his grace, his love for us, has made a way that we would be free from sin And when we put our trust in Him, that we can have eternal life with Him and live forever in with Him in heaven. And these words that we read this morning in Philippians talk about this, and I want to go through this with you a little bit this morning, because as we look at these scriptures together, first of all, let's think about where Paul is in this circumstances. Paul is writing this book of Philippians to the people of Philippi, and what is his circumstances? He says in Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he says, 12 through 14 in chapter 1, says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." My chains are in Christ. "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear." So here Paul is. He's in chains. He's in prison. And we're not sure for sure if this was the last time he was in prison or if he was released and came back to prison before he was executed. But we know that at this point, he was in chains. He was in prison. He was not in a good situation. He was struggling. And here he is facing a possible death sentence, hopeful that he will be released, but still very possible that he could have the death sentence. And as we have historical, as we see from history, we believe that Paul was probably beheaded sometime this time of life or a little bit later from what we can gather from history. And he was executed for the gospel and his stand for the Lord. So he's in this grim situation. And he's writing this book to the Philippians. And so he starts here as he's chained, as he's facing this possible death sentence, and he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." There it is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing." And so Paul is leading us here in an example that in the midst of all these trials and these struggles, instead of complaining and disputing with God about his situation, he is leading us in this example of not complaining. I don't know about you guys, but I have a problem with complaining. And maybe not on the outside that I'm, you know, you hear me complaining all the time about things, but in my mind, I've got complaints going on a lot of times. And last Saturday, as you know, we were having some snow, right? And I was driving back from New York. I went way around to get away from Niagara area that they had 3 to 4 feet on the ground there. So I had to add about 3 hours to my drive, and I'm driving home, and I'm almost home. The freeway's all backed up all the way to Ionia exit 66 there, where 66 goes across, and I thought, okay, it's backed up all the way to here. I'm just going to cut across through Belding and go home that way, and it's dark. It's 7:30, and it's snowing pretty good, and so I head on down the road there, and that was great. I'm glad I did that, and it was slick roads and snow, but it wasn't in a big traffic jam, so that was nice. But, you know, you're driving along, and I'm being very careful with my brights. You know, I need the brights sometimes, you know. But I see a car coming a long ways away, and I dim my brights. And these guys, they come and they keep their brights on, you know, all the way. And it's like, ah, come on. And so I'm complaining, right? You know, it's like, why don't they turn off their brights? Well, pretty soon down the road, I do the same thing, right? I leave my brights on. It's like, oh, I forgot. You know, I mean, I do the same thing as the thing I'm complaining about these guys doing, right? And that's how it is, isn't it? At least for me, anyway, I find myself complaining very much. Do everything, do all things without complaining and disputing, Paul says, in the midst of his trouble. And complaining can really do a lot of damage, can't it? If we get that complaining spirit. And I think that's really important. I remember I was in Bible college. I was in Bible college with Joel Sherman back there. And going to college there. And I remember there was a lot of negative stuff being said about the school. And I don't even remember what it was. It was probably about strictness of some rule or about the food or something. It was probably nothing too major. But I remember one of my wise friends, I can't remember who it was. It might have even been Joel. I don't know. But he said, you know, when people start complaining about things, it becomes a downward spiral. And it's what can destroy this Bible college. And it really made me think. It's like, you know, I got to be careful about the complaining I do, because it can spiral us all down and turn things into worse and worse because we're focusing on those negative things. And I want to instead turn a negative conversation into a conversation of what God was doing in and through that Bible college. And try to turn those conversations around. That became something that was in my heart to do. Because too often we just get caught up in complaining. And here, what an example. Paul, in the midst of this situation that he's in, saying, let's not complain. Do all things without complaining or disputing. And then he goes on. So let's keep going here as he speaks on in, okay, so he says, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. And that word harmless is in the sense of being pure and sincere. Okay, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. All right, so just think about this. We're shining as lights in this world. This is what God has for us, his people, his children, to do, is to shine as lights in this world. And I think all of you would agree with me when we read these words about that we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I mean, we see that all around us. They were in it then, and Noah was in it back then, and we are in it today. We are in a world that is full of enemies of our Lord and Savior. It is a crooked and it is a perverse generation that we are in. But in this world that we're in, we're the lights. We're the shining lights. And Paul is saying here, do all things without complaining and disputing so that you can become blameless and pure, children of God, and you're shining your light in this world for the Lord. Man, we really need to take that seriously. We need to take seriously that we are the lights in this world. And when we have that complaining and argumentative spirit coming out of our mouths, our light's not going to be as bright as it should be. We need to have that the speech that comes out of our mouth be of joy, of gladness, rejoicing,
and not of complaining and disputing. So, first thing, do all things without complaining and disputing. Second thing, let's shine as lights in this world. All right, let's keep going here on this passage. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and pure, sincere children of God, without the fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. All right, so here's the next one in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Holding fast the word of life. So that's the next thing I want us to think about that Paul is talking about here. We're holding fast the word of life. So what does that mean? First of all, the word of life. I really like the way he puts it here. Because we've got the word of God, right? We've got the Bible, we've got the scriptures, all great names for this, but this is the word of life. You know, this is where the words of eternal life are. And this is what we have. And we need to hold fast to it. We need to hold fast to it. We need to hold it forth to the world. And we were singing this morning. I just thought about this while we're singing. We sang this song saying, "Show us Christ, show us Christ. We have the words of eternal life." Yeah, that's right. We were singing about that this morning. We have the words of eternal life. We have them right here. And we need to share those words with the world. And there's a couple things here. How do we do this? How do we hold fast the word of life? Well, we're to do it by example. We got to live this word. We have to live the word of life. How do we hold it fast? We embrace it. We learn it, and we become what God has given us to become here in His word. We live His word. And so we are an example to the people of this world, to this crooked and perverse generation all around us. We're those lights. And how do we become those lights? Because we're holding forth this word of life. We're holding it out to the others of this world to see. And it is so important that we are the examples, that we are living what God's word is. And that doesn't take us off the hook from talking it with our mouth, too, and saying, "Well, I'm just going to be an example." Well, we need to speak it as well, don't we? We need to speak with our mouths as part of that. That is an essential part of holding fast the word of life. But our lives need to match the message that we speak. We need to hold fast the word of life. So let's just remember again, do all things without complaining and disputing. Let's shine as lights in this world, and let's hold fast the word of life. And then Paul writes this last statement here of this little section, and he goes on to say, hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Verse 17, he says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." So Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, what's a drink offering? In Numbers 15, verse 6 and 7, it talks about the drink offering. There's a couple places where they talk about it a little bit. But I'll just read you this one part here in Numbers 15. This was in the sacrifices that they would make. And in
verse 6 and 7 of chapter 15. It says, with a ram, prepare a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil and 1/3 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. So they're supposed to mix this mixture up as a drink offering. Offer it as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So it was poured out on the offering, and it would make this aroma, and that would be something that they were doing to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So Paul is using that as an example of his life. He says, my life is being poured out as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And he goes on to say here, so in verse 17, he said, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul is saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, as a pleasing aroma to the Lord for the service I am giving of my life. I've given my life to Christ. I've given my life to reach out to you guys, you Philippians. I'm reaching out to you. And I am being poured out. I am being poured out so that you will come to know the Lord, so you will put your faith in Him. And I want you to rejoice and be glad with me, because I'm rejoicing and being glad that I'm being able to be a pleasing aroma for the Lord. And I want you as well to rejoice and be glad. And here is this last statement here, as he concludes, for this reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. And what's the reason for why should we be glad and rejoice in these times, like Paul is going through this time of struggle? And Paul is finishing his race, possibly right here. And he's being glad and rejoiced because he's run his race for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's used his life for the glory of the Lord, and he's been the shining light to these people for the Lord, and others have come to know him, God, because of him. It's worth it all, Paul is saying. It is worth it all. It's worth all the struggles. It's worth all the things that we go through, because I'm doing it for God. I'm living my life for God. So whatever I go through in life, if I can, through it, be a testimony and a light for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is awesome, because I'm being poured out for the Lord. And, you know, we can look at ourselves so much and think of the struggles we're going through, and we need to reflect back on what Jesus went through for us, what he did for us. And we are going to go through struggles on this earth, but if we can do that for him, that in the midst of our struggles, we can be non-complainers and non-disputers and shining bright lights for our Lord, what a pleasing aroma we make then to the Lord as we go through our lives and become this drink offering that is being poured out for the Lord. And we can be glad and rejoice, and others can be glad and rejoice, just like Paul was asking them to be glad and rejoice with him, even though they were seeing his struggles and his sufferings. But Paul's turning around and saying, this is awesome. I'm doing all this for the Lord, and this is a pleasing aroma to God. In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, there's a beautiful set of verses here. It says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a beautiful thing it is to remember what Christ did for us and how he bore our sins in his own body. And now that we might give our lives to him to live for righteousness, returning to the one who saved us, our shepherd, and following him with our lives. And if we remember these things daily and live our lives thinking about that as we as an offering to the Lord, doing everything without complaining and disputing, shining as lights in the world and holding fast the word of life, we can certainly be glad and rejoice with Paul and with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ as we pour out our lives as sacrifice to the Lord. So let's remember those things today and remember what Christ has done for us and live as shining lights in this world for the Lord. And let's remember to be glad and rejoice always. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. We do go through lots of things here in this world, struggles and trials that sometimes seem to go on and on. And we live in a crooked and perverse generation with evil all around us, Lord, that we grieve about. And it just is a struggle for us so much. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we live here, that we would live our lives for you, that we would pour out our lives for you, Lord, through whatever circumstances we are in. We thank you for the example of Paul and for so many others that have gone on before us and that are around us too, Lord, living their lives for you, and that we would all together shine out like lights in this world, Lord, for you, that we would be people that rejoice and are glad together because we have the privilege of being your lights, being your servants. Lord, thank you that you are our shepherd and you walk with us and you care for us. And thank you for the many blessings that you shower upon us, Lord. We thank you for this time in your word this morning, and go with us now throughout this week that we might shine for you. In Jesus' name, amen.